Thank you for that, and thank you for being in your place this morning. We will be looking at our scripture, so you're going to want to be leaving that open this morning. Of course, our theme for the year is leveling up, and that's what we've been looking at for a while. We want to make sure in our church and our Christianity and everything we do, we don't get complacent and we don't get content with where we're at. When that happens, remember, you can never stand still in the Christian life. You're either be going forward or you're going to be going backward. And so when we get complacent, that's what happens. And so we should always be striving in everything that we do in some way to be going forward, to be leveling up. And that is what we have been looking at. Today we're going to look at another aspect of that in through 1 Peter. Of course, the thing we'll focus on is our minds. You understand that a person's mind is vitally important in their life. Because our mind, really, what we put in our mind leads us in our actions. I remember several commercials I've seen in the past. There was one about drug abuse. I don't know if you remember it. A guy would be holding an egg, and he said, "This is your mind." How many remember it? And then he would crack it, and he'd drop it into a hot frying pan, and the egg would start sizzling and cooking. And he goes, "This is your mind on drugs." Basically, you're frying your mind. You're wasting it. If you know anything about the scriptures, if you want to change your actions, the area you need to focus on is changing your thinking, changing your mind. I'll never forget when we were, I believe it was junior high health class, they showed us it was a full video about drug addiction. And they were showing this guy as they're narrating this, and he was on drugs, and they take him to a rehab, and he's in the rehab for a while, and the guy gets all cleaned up, and it shows him leaving the rehab, and he's walking down the street, and the narrator's talking about it. And I don't remember much, I just remember the premise. And he was saying that physically, they can get you off of drugs. They can get you clean. And as they're saying that, the guy's walking down the street. He goes, "But there's one thing you have to change yourself, your mind." And it shows the guy walking down the street, and he walks by an alley, and he sees some guys over there dabbling in drugs that he knows, and he stops, and he lingers, and he turns, and he goes right back to the drugs. Their whole point is, we can get you physically off of it, but if you don't have a change of mind, your actions are not going to change. By the way, that's a biblical principle. If we're going to level up, we have to level up mentally, level up in what we're feeding our mind, and we're going to look at that this morning. In 1 Peter, in the book, and particularly in this chapter, there's an emphasis on the fact that because we're saved, we have a lively hope. We have a hope in the things of the future. If you look at 1 Peter there, chapter 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to the abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, to receive reserved in heaven for you." He's saying that you're saved now, and you have this hope. And hope isn't the same type of hope as we see it. Hope means we know that there's a future event that's coming, and it is absolutely for sure. And he says, because we're saved, we have this hope of a new eternal life in heaven, basically because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we have a resurrection, and we have a lot of good stuff that's reserved for us in heaven. It's already there. It's been set up. It's just a matter of living our life now until we get to that time. So we have this lively hope. That would be important because the people who he was talking to would have been persecuted for their faith. In fact, they were being heavily persecuted for their faith. And so they needed that fact. And if they had that fact, that would cause them to love the Lord more. But as we get to verse 13, because we have a living hope, it ought to translate into how we live on this life, and it ought to also be a purifying hope. In other words, it makes a difference in how we live on this earth. It's not that we just believe that one day we're in heaven and he has all these blessings for us and so we do whatever we want. We just kind of hang on until we get to the end. No. It makes a difference in our life, a difference in our lives. And where does that start? Look at verse 13. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." What is he talking about? When it talks about girding up or loins, loins was a cloth that they would put around their waist area to cover themselves. But when they would gird it up, that means they were going to be involved in an activity. They were either going to be working or traveling. And so what they do is they would tightly and get this thing tightened up. So as they were working and as they were traveling, it would not hinder them. That's the picture of girding up their loins. And he says, we're supposed to do that in the area of our mind. We are supposed to be proactive in our mind so that it does not hinder us in our service for the Lord because we have a lively hope. We have to be proactive. Now, in the mind, the Bible is vitally, in the Bible, the mind is vitally important. We said that. These are just verses I'll give you. You can look at them later. Romans 12:2, he says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind." Transformation means a metamorphosis, a change. And he says that happens in your mind. We're transformed by what takes place in our mind. Also, that's where our actions are initiated. Job 31:1, he says, "I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" He's saying that I made an agreement with my eyes. I'm not going to look at a woman, and the context would mean lustfully, okay? So I made a covenant with my eyes. Wherefore should I think upon a maid? I'm not going to let that get in my mind. I'm not going to let that ruminate there because that's where the actions come from. And he tells us, if you'll look at Philippians 4:8, you don't have to go there, that there are limitations to our mind. There are things we should put in. He says, "Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." He says, be very careful what you feed into your mind. Feed that which is right. Feed that which is true. And he gives a whole list. He goes, these are the things that you should be dwelling on. Now, everywhere we go in this world, everybody we spend time with, everything we hear with our ears, everything we see with our eyes, everything we learn from others is feeding information to our mind. And that information is going to eventually come out in action. So if we are going to be different today, if we are going to level up in our life, in every area, and in our faith, and it is very important what we allow in our mind. So there are several things here, he tells us, that we can do to prepare our mind so our mind is ready to go. It is not hindered by the things that are of this world, the things that are around us. Here's some things. Let me give them to you briefly and we'll be done. First of all, he says about our mind should be serious. Be serious. Look at verse 13. He uses this phrase. He says, be sober. Be sober. That means to be serious-minded, to be alert about what's going on. And it also means temperate, right? We talk about alcohol, you know, and if you drink alcohol, you're not sober. Be sober. Be serious. Be temperate. Don't allow that. By the way, why do they use the picture of alcohol? Because as soon as you allow alcohol, you're not going to be serious anymore. You're not going to be temperate. You're not going to be aware of what's going on around you. The fact of the matter is, you're not in control of your life when you're drinking. And by the way, I'll throw this out there. The Bible is against drinking. Okay? Don't listen to these knuckles. Oh, you know, it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. That's nonsense. The second you take a drink, it starts to work on you. It's horrible. And you're controlled by that. He goes, no. Don't be controlled by that. Be sober. Be temperate. Be serious about what's going on. Why? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a comparison here. Don't be under the control of alcohol, because it leads you to do things that are excessively wrong. He says, but be ye filled with the Spirit. If you're going to be overboard, you're going to have something in your life that controls you, let it be the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God work in your life and work in your mind. Here is the point. We are to be mentally serious about the things of God. And let me ask you this. Are you serious about the things of God, or is it just an occasional occurrence in your life? It's amazing how we can be serious about things that really aren't that important. And I understand we know things. I get all that. There's nothing wrong with that. But we'll put a lack of importance on something that's not spiritual and everything about it. And then on this side of it, it's like, well, you just really can't be that serious and you just really can't know that much about God. Really? It's a matter of if it's important to us. It's a matter of if we are going to be serious. People are serious about the wrong things. I remember years ago, I was working in a warehouse. It was a union warehouse. We made good money. And these two guys were, as we were working, they're arguing about their football teams. Whatever. But here's the dumb thing. Right there in the middle where everybody was, they literally got so heated they got in each other's face. And I'm like, they're gonna start throwing. They were that close to getting in a fight. Now think about this. They'd have got fired immediately and lost their job. Something as ignorant, and both of them were guys that had families, as a football team, they had to be broke up. Like, hey, you guys are gonna get in a fight, lose your job here. We get serious about the wrong things. If the mind is as important as we saw earlier, then why can't we be serious about having a spiritual mind?
Amen.
See, we grow in that. We start to feed it, and then we level up. Let me ask, is church serious to you? Or is it just, you know, a semi-religious exercise I practice every now and then? Is reading your Bible really that serious to you? Or is it just a book we carry to church the times we go, and then when we go home, we set it off to the side, and then next week we dust it off and bring it again? I'm not trying to be mean-spirited here. You understand what I'm saying. I'm trying to get us to see it. Is living your faith everything, every day, that serious to you? Or do we see the truth of the Scripture as something we can take or leave? Is finding a place to serve in the church that serious to you? Or are you content with, you know, sometimes doing something, other times just it's a little hit and miss? Is giving to the church, like God says, serious to you? Or are you like most Christians, they just tip God every now and then? And is making sure my family is raised spiritually serious to you? Or is it just something you do a little bit, you just don't want to be fanatical about it? You see, I just believe that if we're going to be Christians, we ought to be serious about our faith.
Amen.
And I believe the Bible says that. By the way, it just doesn't work.
Amen.
If we're not serious about it and we just occasionally, it just really doesn't work. You know how it works? When you say, I'm in.
Yep.
So serious. Secondly, our minds should be hopeful. Verse 13 continued. And hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We looked at hope before. Hope means we're hoping in something that we expect to happen because it's going to happen, and you do what you're doing with joy and confidence because of that belief. In other words, he says a great, now he's talking, I believe, about when Jesus Christ comes back again. They lived under the belief that he was going to come, and I live with the belief that he's going to come soon. But if he doesn't come soon, I guarantee you this, we're going to him someday. Oh, that was weak. Did some of the Sunday school classes not have coffee this morning? Let me know. I'll talk to your Sunday school teacher. I'll make sure you get Filipino coffee. The Filipino coffee is so strong, it eats through the cup. Okay? You try to put creamer in it, and it jumps out. Just kidding. But it's a hope that Jesus Christ is coming and we will be with him. We ought to live with that hope in our life. It is so easy for us to live this life and we see the things that are going on and we let it get in our mind and we let it get us down. It's like, listen, this world's not our home. I know that heaven is true. I know that if I'm saved, one day I'll be there and I don't have to worry. I'm not going to lose it. I will be there someday. And we can live with that hope. What are we saying here? If we have that hope in eternity, we ought to live in the light of that eternity. We ought to live with eternity in mind. A person who is serious about God will do so. We are so concerned about the things of this world sometimes to the detriment of thinking about eternity, to the detriment of thinking about the eternal things of God. The problem when we think about the things of this world is they can't be trusted. Well, Pastor, I'm trusting in this and I'm trusting in that. Things change in this world really fast. Yeah. But you know, if I trust in God, that trust is rock solid. It will never change. Amen. All of us want security. Well, the things of this world are not secure. So you should seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why? All these things we think, moth and rust, it all corrupts it all. It's all going to get worse on this earth. But heaven is a much greater place. The things of this world cannot fulfill the true longings of your soul. Pastor, if I just had enough money, and we put our hope and our trust in that, and you can have all the money in the world, but just because you have money doesn't mean you have a great family. Just because you have money doesn't mean you're going to have joy. Just because you have money doesn't mean you're going to have a purpose in this life. God created you for something better than that. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with working hard and all that stuff, and there's nothing wrong with it, but let's not put our hope in that. Yeah. Our hope should be in the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that we will be with him one day. Amen. The things of this world are not the true purpose of the Christian, and we know that. Jesus made it clear to us that the one thing that gives us peace in this world is our belief in eternity. John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3 says this, "Let not your heart be troubled." Isn't it easy for your heart to get all stirred up? Yeah. Right? You listen to the news, and by the way, if you listen to the news, your heart is going to be stirred up. Yeah. You might just want to shut that off. You're having a good day, and you turn it on. It's like, man, I thought things were good, but I guess it's not good. He says, no, don't let your heart be troubled, no matter how bad things get. Ye believe in God. You know, there's still a God. Oh, that was weak. There's still a God. Thank you for coming. Believe also, God, believe also in me. There's still Jesus. Okay? He's in heaven. It's all good. If in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. Do you know there's still a heaven? Okay? There's a better place than what we're here today, and we have hope in that. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Yeah. He's coming again. The only time this world will ever have any amount of lasting peace is during the millennium when Jesus Christ comes back. Right. And he's the king. And by the way, we're going to be a part of that. Yep. Until then, everything's up for grabs. But you know what? Let not your heart be troubled. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Look, there's also salvation. That where I am, there you may be also. We're still saved. Yep. Didn't lose that. God didn't fall off the throne. He knows exactly what's going on. And everything we look at that seems crazy, it's all just helping God's plan to line up and go to place. There you go. So let's have hope in our mind. Amen. Next, we got to be submissive. We got to be submissive. Verse 14, he says this, as obedient children. When training your children, if you're a parent, what are your goal is to get them to understand obedience. That was really weak. I guess that's not true anymore. You've been reading the wrong books, people. You know where it starts? When they're little. This is free. I see people arguing with a two-year-old. I ain't arguing with a two-year-old. In fact, I'm not 3, 4, 5, and 6. Why? Here's the reason. Because I said. There's going to be punishment if you don't. You know what they need to learn? Obedience. As they get older, and there you start teaching them the whys behind the obedience. But the fact of the matter is, it all boils down to obedience. You know what's wrong with our society since you asked? We have a bunch of children that have been raised, and parents are afraid to be parents because you're listening to the school system and you're listening to our society, and those little brats are running your home. And you know what happens? They grow up and they're little punky teenagers, and then they grow up and get married, and they're little punk young married people, and they're 40 years old and they can't control themselves. It starts when they're little. So I've seen kids before. I saw a kid one time where I was getting coffee, and the kid's there, and the kid started whining. He wanted some food or something. And mommy, mommy, give, and dad's sitting right there too. And mommy, give me this food. And she said, no, you can't have it. I'm like, amen. And then the kid went over and kicked her in the leg, and she didn't do anything. And dad didn't do anything. What in the world? No 4-year-old's ever going to kick me in the leg. But you know what those 4-year-olds, they become 40-year-olds. No one ever slapped them on the rear end. Said, son, snap out of it. Our society doesn't know that there's consequences to their actions because they've been able to do whatever they want from the time they were born. Hey, how's that working? Our schools are nothing more than war zones. You have to put up fences to keep them in like it's a prison. Now, when I was younger, I didn't go to school, and I was glad the fences were smaller. I used to jump them. But it's like, help us. But you know what happens? Can I just be honest now? We bring that into our Christianity if we don't understand that. You know, I am sick and tired of this Christianity that promotes rebellion. We're not like other churches, brother. Now come as you are and stay as you were. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't. You know, there's one church on their track. They're like, we don't bore kids with Jesus. I'm like, why do you have a church? Now they're trying to be cute. I don't think they meant to be disrespectful. I think they were just trying to be cute and no one proofread it. It's like, what kind of nonsense is that? We're rebellious Christians. What? God wants us to be obedient children. So how does that happen? We have to submit to that. See, Ephesians 2:2. Wherein in time past, that's the key, you walked according, before you were saved, you walked according to the course of this world. We just followed it. I did before I was saved. According to the prince of the power of the air, the satanic, all the nonsense, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That kind of spirit is not for Christians. That's for what we were before we were Christians. And so we should lovingly come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm submitting to you. Lord, what do you want for my life? Lord, I read your word and I hear what it says. And it's like, you know what? I know that my flesh says I want to do this, but I'm going to say, you know what, Lord? I'm just going to submit to your way. I believe that every Christian that makes the decision for Christ also needs to make the decision that they're going to be submissive to him. They crossed over the Red Sea. God parted it. They went through into the wilderness, and they were saved. But the wilderness was not the place God wanted them. He wanted them in Canaan land. Amen. And so they had to cross the Jordan River. And they decided not to. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, and after 40 years, it's like, the next group's up. You want to come? Now, God didn't part the Jordan River until they stepped in. Yep. Says, you got to make the decision first. Salvation, God did it all. When it came to the Canaan land, you had to make a decision. Yes. I remember in my life when I made that decision, I was playing church and I went for about a month. I'm like, you know what? I need to be serious about this. I'm going to be serious about this. Amen. That's called submission. I hope that you have come to that part in your life. You say, well, you know, look, here's what God thinks of rebellion, and we'll move on. For rebellion, 1 Samuel 15, is as the sin of witchcraft. There you go. Right next to that, if you write in your Bible, you should write, ouch. Yeah. That's painful. Witchcraft, why? You know what Satanism is? You're in control of your life. You make the decisions in your life. That's what he told Eve. He said, hey, Eve, if you eat that tree, you can make the decisions of your life. You'll be your own God. You'll decide what's good and evil. She bought into it. But he also says, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. When I decide on my way over God's way, you know what I'm really, you know who I'm really making a God in my life? Me. Because I'm putting myself over God. And if all of us were honest, there's small times in our life we've probably done that, right? We've made our own decision. It didn't turn out. It's like, I'm not as good at being a little G God as God is being a big G God. I should just follow his way. Next, in our mind, we should be knowledgeable. Verse 14, he says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. Not fashioning yourselves means conforming yourselves to. He says, don't conform yourselves to. Make yourselves like your former lust, how you were when you were unsaved, those desires you had in your ignorance, lack of knowledge. He says, listen, you're saved now and you're different. You're not just conforming to what you wanted to do before you were saved, and you did that because you didn't have any spiritual knowledge. And what he's really saying is, you're saved now, so you don't live that way. You don't conform to what you used to do. I'm saved now, and now that I have the knowledge of God and I'm learning the scripture, I allow that to be my determining factor. We lived a certain way before we were saved because we just did not know any better. Now, there were some things we knew, but in a spiritual sense, we did not know better, and so we did what we wanted. But we don't have that excuse anymore. We're saved. We have the truth. We have the scripture. And let me just say, the knowledge of God's word is not so we have a higher spiritual IQ. It's so that we become wise and have a spiritual lifestyle. We're not like, I have all this Bible knowledge. Look at how I am. No, knowledge puppeth up. It's wisdom. I'm learning the word of God because God says if you do this, it's better in your life. And so I learn it and say, hey, I want to put that into practice. That's what a wise man is. It's not a, look, most of the wise people in this world, spiritually wise, we don't have the highest IQs. We probably don't even know how to, we probably wouldn't even be able to pass the test. But if you know this book and put it into practice in your life, you're wise. And so he says we have that knowledge now, and we should use it in our lives. That you look at Ephesians, that's what he talks about, the old man and the new man. The old man lived this way. Put off the old man. Those lusts, those desires, take him, put them away, and put on the new man. That's the spiritual man. And he tells us in Ephesians that happens in our mind. I must hurry. He also tells us in our mind, we must be holy. Look at verse 15. By the way, that's almost like a cuss word in church. But as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Holy means I'm set apart to God for his usage. When I am holy, if we can listen up, please. If when I am holy, I am set apart to God. Amen. By the way, you know I try to live a certain way and why you should try to live a certain way? We ought to try to live because we belong to God. Yeah, right. He set us apart and he wants to use us. And part of that usage has to do with our lifestyle. He wants us to be that. The reason Christians struggle with holiness is because of what we just talked about a minute ago. Submission. We just don't want to submit. By the way, can I just tell you something? That is a human trait. How many know what I'm talking about? Right? I joke about my wife sometimes. She'll ask me to do something. I'm like, I'm not doing it just because you asked me to. So you know what she says? Like, she'll say, take the trash out. I'm like, no, you told me to. I'm not doing it. She'll say, okay, don't you dare take the trash out. I'm like, I'm taking it out right now, and you ain't stopping me. Okay? That's how we are. We don't like to be told what to do. And you look at the Bible and God says, do it. And so we have to say, I'm going to follow that. Amen. Holiness will not take place on the outward part of our life unless it has been firmly rooted in our mind. And how does that happen? Look at the last one, number 6. Be influenced. Verse 16, he says, because it is written, be ye holy. What's the last 4? For I am holy. He's quoting Leviticus 11:44. God put that out right out on the front. In other words, what is our example of holiness and righteousness? It's God. God says, follow me. He says, when I tell you to be holy, you're like, what does that mean? How do I live for you? Follow what he says in the Bible. And then God became flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. Follow him. Read what he says. Do what he says. He's given us the ultimate example. Holiness is a core characteristic of God's nature. It's just who he is. And by the way, we should be really thankful for that. You know what that means? When God says something, we can count on it. I don't want a God. And some people worship gods. And it's like, well, you can't know him very well, and you don't know how he's going to act. I know him very well, and I know exactly how he's going to act because he's holy. And if he says it, it's true. If he says it, he's going to do it. Yep. Thankful for a God like that. Yeah. And I want to follow that kind of God. Don't children naturally want to be like their parents, right? If you have little children, you know how this was. You do something, they'll stand a certain way, they'll act. That could actually be a bad thing if you think about it. But, you know, they'll pick up your back. That's why parents, you say, do as I say, not as I do. Doesn't work. Okay? They're going to do what you do. If that's natural in a child and we are obedient children, shouldn't we want to naturally be like our Heavenly Father? But it all starts in our mind. You say, Pastor, my goal, and it ought to be the goal of every Christian, is I just want to constantly be getting better. I want to constantly, whether it's small steps or big, I just want to constantly in some way be leveling up. You know where it starts? It's right here. Come on. It's got to be in our minds. If we just put the good in our minds and are committed to it, it will come out. How are we doing with that in our lives today? Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute if we may. Every head bowed, every eye closed just for a minute. Thank you for listening. I want kind of quickly here. God wants us to level up, and it's going to be in your mind. How are you doing with that? Maybe some of us need to be a little more serious in our Christianity. Maybe the reason we're struggling is because we see the things of the future. We see eternity, and we don't realize how good it is, and we don't put our hope in that. We're putting our hope in this world. Maybe we're struggling with that submissive part. We don't want to be, we're glad to be God's child. We just don't want to be an obedient child. Maybe we're struggling because we're not allowing the knowledge from the Word of God that we are getting. We're not allowing that to work in our lives. Maybe we just don't want to be holy. We think of that word and it just sounds yucky, but it's not. It means I'm separated to God and I'm going to live that way. Where are you struggling today? Or maybe you're not struggling, but maybe you just need to strengthen. Now, let me say this. There is no way that we can level up in our Christianity if we are not a Christian. The first step for us is to be saved. It's to take what we've heard about Jesus Christ and follow it. You ask the average person, who is Jesus Christ? They say, oh, he was the Savior of the world. He died on the cross for the sins of man. That's just something they're parroting. They don't even know how that works. It wasn't that he just died on the cross. Jesus was perfect and sinless, and he died on the cross for your sins. But you've got to do something about it. You have to receive him. And you have to receive the gift of forgiveness that he offers. So here's the question this morning. If you were to die today, are you 100% for sure, 100% for sure that you would go to heaven, or do you have some doubt? Say, Pastor, with nobody looking around, that's me. I'm not 100% for sure that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but that's something I'd like to know. Pastor, would you pray for me with nobody looking around? You'll put your hand up and I'll recognize it and I'll pray for you. Yes, up here. Can we stand together, please? It's in the mind. Fact of the matter is, most people are not very careful about what we allow in our mind. If God spoke to you this morning about anything The altar is open. Why don't you come? Why don't you come?